Thank you, praise band, for that song. I haven't. Chrissy and I were privileged to be in several years ago. We heard Andrew Peterson lead that with about 6,000 people singing that song. It was quite an experience, and I don't know that I've sung it congregationally since then. So, thank you for that song. I invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 20, if you would please. John chapter 20. This morning we'll be looking at the resurrection. John chapter 20. While you're turning there, and this is not to pick on Lynn, but just so everybody knows, if you have a child or multiple children here and you feel like they're being disruptive, I promise you they are not bothering me, okay? They might be bothering someone near you. You can take that up with them, but they are not bothering me, I assure you, and there is no better place for you to have them this morning than in church. So thank you for having them here. John chapter 20, we're looking at the resurrection. We're going to look at the first 18 verses. John writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." So, right on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, we see that Sunday has dawned and Mary has gone to visit the tomb of Jesus. We know from the accounts of Matthew and Mark that she did not go alone. We know that there was two Marys. There was Mary Magdalene, and then there was also Mary, the mother of James and Joses. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses. And it would have been forbidden for them to have visited the tomb on Saturday, right? So we had Good Friday when Christ is crucified, then you have Saturday in between, and then Sunday morning dawns. You know, Saturday was the Sabbath. There were lots of restrictions on what could be done during the Sabbath. They could not have gone to the tomb on that Saturday. But as Sunday dawns, and by the way that the Jewish people reckon their days, this would have been about 6 a.m., and as soon as they were permitted to do so, the two Marys go to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. We know from previous accounts that they had watched Jesus be buried. They knew exactly where the tomb was, and they went there to finish anointing the body of Jesus for burial. And when they arrive, they discover that the tomb is already open, that the stone has already been rolled back. There was a very large stone that had been put in place to seal the tomb, and then the official seal had actually been placed on it in order to signify that it was under the protection, under the authority of Pilate, that that Jesus had been buried there. And John tells us that they come and see the stone is already rolled back. He does not tell us right away about the angel sitting on the stone that we read about elsewhere in the other gospel accounts. But John tells us that Mary then ran back to where the disciples were. It's verse 2. She went back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. So this is John, right? John refers to himself throughout this book as the one whom Jesus loved. So Peter and John receive this word back from Mary. And what does she say to them? We see there in verse 2, she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she comes and says, the tomb is empty, Jesus isn't there, but I don't know where he is. I don't know where his body is. John's account here, this is the inspiration for the one of my favorite Easter songs, Don Francisco's song, He is Alive. Some of you probably know that song. And he takes some of the words from the lyrics right out of this passage where he says they've taken his body in the night and none of us knows where. And John tells us that he and Peter then go to the tomb to look and see for themselves. John, it's always struck me as humorous, even takes the time to let us know that he ran faster than Peter. Right, that Peter took off first, apparently, but it says the other disciple outran Peter and got there first. In verse 5, it says that when he gets there, he stoops to look in. Right? He did not enter the tomb. But then it says that when Peter got there, when Simon Peter came, verse 6, following him, he went into the tomb. Now, it probably seems a little bit odd to us to think about entering a tomb, right? Because the way that we bury bodies now, it's a hole in the ground, and it would be odd to think of entering the tomb. But this tomb where Jesus was buried was essentially a hollowed-out rock, right? It would have been into the side of probably a rocky hill or mountain, and the interior area had been hollowed out to create an opening. And Jesus' body was placed inside, and then this large stone was rolled in place to cover the entryway. And if we look at different archaeological studies and theologians and researchers and so forth, the stone was probably somewhere between 4 and 6 feet in diameter, probably weighed several thousand pounds. So Mary, no doubt, was actually rather excited to see that the stone had already been moved when she arrived, because she wasn't quite sure how she was going to be able to move it. But when they get there, John, he gets there first, and then he kind of stops. Right? He looks in, but he's a little reluctant to go in. It says he looks into the tomb, and then Simon Peter catches up, and he just, in typical Simon Peter fashion, right, just goes right in. He doesn't stop. He probably just went right past John and into the tomb, and it says that they see the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then it tells us in verse 8, then the other disciple, right, that's John, he saw and believed. Now, what exactly did he believe? That's a good question. He certainly believed that the body was not there, right? He is now gone and looked into the tomb for himself, and he sees that the body isn't there. It's not like it was a huge cavernous area and the body could have been hidden. It was very evident that the body of Jesus was not in that tomb. And it says he saw and he believed. Now, he may have believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. He may have believed what John tells us Mary had originally said, and that is that they moved his body and they didn't know where it was. Maybe he believed that. And some scholars actually use the next verse where it says that as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead as evidence to say that John didn't believe yet that Jesus was risen from the dead. In fact, there's some very prominent figures in church history who hold that position. Augustine believed that. Martin Luther believed that. That John simply believed, yep, the tomb is empty and the body's not there anymore. There are others, and I would put myself in this camp, who believe that verse 8 here, when it says that he believed now finally that Jesus has risen from the dead. And when it says in the next verse that as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, it's indicating, John is indicating that even though, and of course when John wrote this, It's after the fact, and he has all of that hindsight that's so beneficial. And when they're looking back, they realize that Jesus had foretold his resurrection, right? Jesus had been telling them, I am going to die, and I am going to rise again. And they had not understood that. We see time and time again throughout the gospel accounts that when Jesus would say things to the disciples that they didn't get it. And so he's saying here that we hadn't understood this, but now he believes. And I think that that's what John is getting at, but then I have to admit that verse 10 then kind of makes that seem a little odd, because verse 10 then says, then the disciples went back to their homes. Kind of a letdown, right? I mean, if they got there and they see the tomb is empty and John truly believes that Jesus has risen from the dead, I don't think my first reaction would just be like, oh, cool, let's go home. I don't think that would have been what I would have done, right? I mean, what do we do with good news? We tell everybody, right? And it seems highly probable that John would have wanted to tell other people. Certainly, he would have wanted to at least tell Mary, and yet apparently Mary is just left there standing outside the tomb. Because it says in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And so if John had come to the belief that Jesus has risen again, and he and Peter are there, and Mary has come back as well, for him to just leave Mary there and go back home and not even apparently tell Mary, yeah, he's not here because he's risen from the dead, seems a little odd. I have to grant you that. It just seems odd. But we also have to remember that John doesn't record everything in chronological order, right? John is not nearly as fastidious with details as Matthew and Luke, and he kind of puts things in a unique order, and so there's really no guarantee that what we're reading here in verse 20 actually happened in this exact chronological order in the way that he is presenting it, but we see one way or the other, whatever it was that John believed, that he and Peter return. This says to their homes, and may have gone back to the area where the disciples had gathered, because we know in that in-between period that they'd kind of been huddled up together and were concerned about their future, right? Their leader, Jesus, had been arrested, and they were concerned that perhaps they would be arrested as well. But they went back home, and Mary is still standing there outside the tomb, and she's weeping. And it says she stooped to look into the tomb. And now John mentions these angels, and he says the two angels in white are sitting there, and they said to her, why are you weeping? And she repeats now to the angels what she said to the disciples back earlier in the chapter. She says, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And then it says that Jesus himself was standing nearby, and Mary turned around and saw him. And it says she didn't know that it was Jesus. Even when Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? It says she thought maybe he was the gardener. Maybe he was the one who was supposed to take care of the area around this tomb. And so she said to him as well, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And then when Jesus said her name, you see in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. That's when she realized who he was. Now, why did she not recognize Jesus immediately? I don't know. I've heard different people speculate about it. I've heard some say maybe Jesus' physical appearance had changed some. Maybe Mary's eyes were clouded with tears from her weeping. I don't know for sure why she didn't recognize him, and I don't think it's worth pondering too deeply. But we know that when he says her name, and I can't help but think that she must have heard Jesus say her name that way before. When you think about what Mary had been through and the relationship that she had with Jesus and the compassion and love that he had showed to her, that when he said her name in his own unique way, that she realizes who he was. She knew he was alive. His body wasn't in the tomb because he was no longer dead. He's alive. He's standing there talking to her. And that Jesus was risen is the conclusion of the greatest demonstration of love in all of history. Jesus came to earth to die. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a perfect sinless life, knowing all along that he's going to die on the cross, that he came to be the sacrifice, the payment for our sins, and that he would rise again, that he would defeat Satan, defeat sin, defeat death, defeat the grave, defeat hell, and that all who accept him as Savior would have the hope of eternal life because of his sacrifice. I gotta share something with you that was shared with me this week. It was written by a former pastor, and it was then posted to social media by a current pastor who posted it with a celebratory endorsement of support for what this pastor had said. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a couple of sentences because I want to emphasize the magnificence of Easter and the importance of understanding what we're reading here in John chapter 20, what we've been singing about this morning, why we say he is risen indeed, why we celebrate Easter. This former pastor wrote this: God did not send Jesus to die for your salvation. God doesn't need any more gore, and you're already saved. Jesus came to love. God wanted Jesus to live, but we killed him. The cross was not God's plan, but our injustice. The cross is another lynching, another Nazi gas chamber, another shooting. What saves us is not that Jesus takes God's punishment. It's that he takes our injustice and swallows it up in love. That's not just an erroneous interpretation of Scripture. That's heresy. And I know that's a strong word. And it's a strong word to say standing behind a pulpit about another pastor endorsing that. But it is, in fact, heretical, right? For to say that God did not send Jesus to die for your salvation is to say this is all wrong. That God's plan was not for his son to die to pay the penalty for our sins. To say that God wanted Jesus to live, but we killed him, mankind killed him, is to say that we humans foiled God's plan. That somehow God's design for our salvation was messed up by mankind, and God had to figure out, what am I going to do now? They killed my son. No, it was God's plan all along. It was indeed his love to say here that God did not send Jesus to die for your salvation because God is love is to negate the fact that he sent Jesus to die for our salvation because of his love. It was God's love that caused Jesus to come. It was God's love that caused Jesus to say, not my will but thine be done, that caused Jesus to go willingly to the cross, to allow them to drive the nails into his wrists and his feet. It was God's love that caused Jesus to not, as the song says, call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. It was God's love and Jesus' obedience to God's design that caused him to die. To say that what saves us is not that Jesus takes God's punishment is to completely deny the truth of Scripture. God is indeed a holy, righteous, just God. Is God love? Yes, he is. He is love. But he's also a just God, a holy God. And he demands payment for sin. The wages of sin is death, right? We know that from Romans. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that we cannot, through our own works, earn salvation for our sins. But if Jesus had not died on the cross, if the blood of Christ had not been shed on our behalf, to use that big fancy theological word, the propitiation for our sins, we would all be destined for hell. And to take this idea here and say that God did not intend for Jesus to die on the cross because God is love is to completely pervert the idea of love. If God could love away our sin, then Jesus did not have to die. If God could love away our sin, then in the words of another heretic, the crucifixion of Christ was nothing but cosmic child abuse. God could not love away our sin. He couldn't. His wrath has to be satisfied, right? How does the lyric in Christ Alone go? When on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. God demands justice. We can't do it. All the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament couldn't do it. All the blood that we could possibly shed couldn't do it. But one perfect sacrifice did it. And to say that God did not send Jesus to die for your salvation, it makes me mad. To be honest, it makes me mad. You should have heard the sermon I was preaching in the shower. Probably not, actually, but I was getting a little worked up in there. Boy, that's soap. Do you understand what I'm saying, though? That Jesus Christ came to die because God loves us. It's good news. If Jesus had not been supposed to die on Friday, then Good Friday would not be Good Friday. It would be horrible, terrible, no good, very bad Friday. But it's good because it was God's plan. It was God's love manifested for us. The death of Jesus Christ is the very definition of love. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he sent his son, right? That's why he sent Jesus, because of his love. 1 John 4:9 in the NIV, it says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him." This is love. Listen to this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's why he sent Jesus. Romans 5:8 in the Amplified Bible says, "But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's why Jesus came. He came to show his love through his willingness to die on the cross. And may we never, ever minimize or diminish or dismiss that love by saying God did not intend Jesus to die. There's so many wonderful hymns, so many beautiful lyrics that have been written about the love of God that demonstrate for us, that put into poetic expression the awesomeness of God's love, right? There's a modern hymn that talks about the magnificent, marvelous, matchless love of God. There's an old hymn, right? It says, if we could ink the ocean fill and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's God's love for us. Good Friday is not a mistake. Easter morning is not God's plan B. It's God's design for our salvation. It's why Easter is celebratory. Because, of course, Jesus had raised people from the dead before, right? We know that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had raised the widow's son from the dead. He had already demonstrated victory over death. But what happened with all those other people? They all died again, right? So, you know, being raised from the dead in order to die again later, it might be nice, right? Get to live a little bit longer, but you still die. And if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we would all still die. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death and he made possible our eternal life. That's why we celebrate Easter. And I'd be remiss if I don't emphasize that Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, all of that is only worth celebrating if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, Easter is just another holiday. You might as well get all the chocolate eggs and Easter bunnies you can get, because that's all it's worth to you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I certainly pray that you will recognize that need today and that offer that Jesus has extended to you through his death. If you go to John chapter 11, I want to look at one other passage talking about the resurrection. In John chapter 11, this is actually a passage referring to what I mentioned a moment ago, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. But starting in verse 17 of John chapter 11, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." All right, I won't give you the full context here, but Jesus was good friends with Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And he often stayed with them in Bethany. And he had been elsewhere, and he gets word in the beginning of this chapter that Lazarus was very sick. And Jesus didn't go right away when he got the word that Lazarus was sick. And when he finally did go, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." That's an incredible demonstration of her faith in Jesus right there, right? She says, I know that whatever you ask from God, he'll do. And Jesus said, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he'll rise again, the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And if we read down through the rest of this chapter, we see that Jesus calls Lazarus, "Come forth," and he comes out, and he's still wrapped up in all his burial cloths. But Lazarus lives. Eventually, Lazarus died again, physically, but he's alive today. We'll see him. We can meet him face to face someday. He's in heaven. But verses 25 and 26 there are so important. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," right? Who is the gift of salvation available to? What does the Bible say repeatedly? Whoever, whosoever. But there is a qualifier. What's the qualifier? What does Jesus say here? Whoever believes in me. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Commenting on these verses, Matthew Henry said, "Our Lord declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. In every sense, he is the resurrection, the source, the substance, the first fruits, the cause of it. The redeemed soul lives after death in happiness. And after the resurrection, both body and soul are kept from all evil forever." This is wonderful news. The question we have to ask, all of us have to ask, is the question that Jesus asks to Martha. What does he say at the end of verse 26? "Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe that? Salvation is available today. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you say, "Well, I'm not sure if I believe it or not." Maybe say, "Well, I've heard it, but I don't know if I fully understand it. I'm not sure if Jesus is my Savior. I don't know if I will be with him for eternity." You can know that today. You can know that today. Not hope, not think so. You can know. Scripture says we can have assurance. We can know our future is secure. Jesus Christ came to redeem lost souls. He died on the cross in demonstration of God's love for us to pay for our sins. He is the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son. knowing full well that in our own best efforts, we could never even come close to meeting your demands of holiness and perfection. And so you, through your sovereignty and by your design, sent your Son to live and to die and to rise again. We thank you that we know from your word that it was not a mistake. It was not an accident. It was not according to your plan for Jesus to die. That was your design all along, to show your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.